It's the ways in which we serve God with our hands and our feet, our minds, our strength, and the connection that it draws to Him. I remember the first time I went to Haiti, this just life-changing experience. Seeing the Bible come to life more than I think I ever had at any other point. Stories from the Bible, just vivid images, just shooting into my head because, I mean, it's very, you know, primitive. You know, I remember watching this hen with her little chicks walking around and thinking of when Jesus said, you know, I wish that I could gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings and protect you. And, you know, I remember, I mean, just all of these vivid pictures coming through, and I felt like I was doing what God wanted me to do. Like, I think there's this huge connection between acts of service and justice and us growing as disciples of Christ. One of the ways I think about it is a puzzle. You know, you have this puzzle, and you're putting this puzzle together, but if it's one of those puzzles like I do, those like 100-piece puzzles, you know, the images are pretty big. So if you're missing like one chunk of the puzzle, like you miss a pretty big part of the image here. I mean, there's only 100 pieces. But that's what our faith is. I mean, we take our worship of God, and that's a puzzle piece. And you see this image of what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be worshiping God, someone greater than us, because we're not the ultimate. And then there's this other puzzle piece of us that is us growing as disciples. This is Bible studies and small groups, missional communities, these times when we're having conversations about the Bible and how it interacts to our lives, our quiet time, our praying, our Bible reading, our devotions. And sometimes we'll hold that picture up and we'll say, look, this is the complete disciple. They worship and they grow. But there's this huge piece right in the middle that's missing. It's missing because it's an attribute of God Himself, and it's not something that we necessarily pull in and say, this is also a piece of what it means to be a disciple, and that's serving. And when you throw that piece in, you get this much more beautiful, full, rich image of what a disciple is supposed to look like. Somebody's doing the things that God has called His followers to do. It's these three pieces that make that up. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about doing on behalf of the Lord. This idea of sticky justice. We're going to talk about what justice is, why it matters, how we create it. But it all goes back to the beginning. This is how I see it. See, in the garden, Adam and Eve were given a mandate. They were said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the things of the earth. Excuse me, I have an eyelash in my eye. When they were enacting that dominion, dominion is not rule, power, authority, but dominion is that enacting God's kingdom, doing it the way that God wants it done. You couldn't treat an animal harshly and say you were having dominion over them because you weren't treating them the way that God wanted His creation to be created. As they were fruitful and they multiplied, there would have been more people, and people would have had dominion over each other. They would have served, they would have enacted God's kingdom. And in the life of the Christian, we have these two mandates. We have the gospel mandate, which we talk about all the time, go and make disciples. We also have this mandate to bring about God's kingdom, to bring about that dominion over the earth the way it's supposed to be. We pray that prayer, we're taught that prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, your kingdom come. I mean, that's justice, that's dominion over the earth. And that's true to this day. This is something that we are supposed to be doing. This is something that we are supposed to be engaged in, is justice. So let's just jump in and answer this question. why justice? Why is it a big part of what we're supposed to be doing? Why is it a part of who God is? And to do that, we need to look into Scripture. We need to see, where does this word come up? Where do these ideas come up? And get this understanding, this fuller picture, this attribute that we've missed. Micah 6:8 is a great place to start. It says, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to humbly walk with your God." These minor prophets, they were trying to corral and correct the Israelites. And they were off doing all kinds of detestable things. They were doing things that they weren't supposed to be doing. They were even worshiping God fake in a false way, a kind of faux worship. It was all about them. It was just a facade. But Micah reminded the people, this is what the Lord requires of you, to do what is right and to love mercy. See, these verses, these ideas are justice. We can't say that we're doing right and treating people inhumanely or not caring about them and their, you know, where they are. We can't say that we love mercy. Mercy is giving somebody what they don't deserve. I mean, we want mercy in our life. We do not want God to give us what we deserve. But how does that come out in the way that we treat other people, in our interactions, in our business actions, in the way we deal with our neighbors or our friends? I mean, if somebody cheats us, do we go back and cheat them and say that we love mercy? Or do we give them something that they don't deserve? If somebody treats us harshly or wrong, how do we go about and act towards them this idea of justice? If we're not loving mercy, if we're not going out and purposefully in every interaction doing what is right, entering all of these situations, all of these relationships, the way that God wants us to enter them, to love what is right, or to do what is right and to love mercy. And then this last piece, this humbly walk with our God, that's a posture that we take on. This idea of how we come before the throne of God. How do we walk? Do we come in puffed up, all haughty, like I'm it? Or do we humbly understand our place as a created being with the Father who gives all good gifts? I mean, how does humility come into our walk? These are three things that God wants from us. The first two are justice. This is an attribute of who God is. This is what he wants. Jeremiah 9:24 says, "But for those who wish to boast, they should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken." So why justice? Why this? Why do we need to know about this attribute of who God is? God says, "I am the Lord, and I demonstrate unfailing love and bring justice and righteousness to the earth." These are things that he does every second of the day, all over creation. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says that God demonstrates this justice and this righteousness by making sure that it rains on the just and the unjust. I mean, he gives blessings. He takes care of people no matter who they are. It doesn't just rain on the followers, you know, plot of land. It rains on all the land. We can all see his blessings. We can all people can be pointed to his justice and his righteousness. Scott McKnight, somebody who understands this way more than I do, he says it this way. He says, "We think of justice as conformity to society's standards. We think of righteousness as conformity to God's standards. And we kind of put these two things as opposed, not opposed to each other, but they're just separate. We say this is justice and this is righteousness, and they're kind of over here by themselves. But in the Bible, these words come from the same root. They come from the same exact meaning. And they're inseparable. He goes on to say, just of justice and righteousness, it is that God's will to which a person conforms, whether that is expressed predominantly in a social fashion or a religious category, it's the same thing. Whether we do God's will in here and we act justly amongst the church, we enact righteousness amongst the church, or whether we go out into the community, into our business places, into our neighborhoods, it's the same exact thing. You can't be right with God and wrong with man. You can't have a righteous relationship with God and an unjust relationship with your neighbor or your business associate or your client or your spouse or a friend. We have to understand that these two things come together. They're not separated. The things that God wants from us isn't he wants from us righteousness, and this justice issue is a side issue. This taking care of those in need and digging down deeper into their need, it is not a side issue. It's all together. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Deuteronomy 27:19 says, "Cursed is anyone who denies justice to foreigners, orphans, and widows." Cursed if we deny justice. If this isn't something that we do. And justice isn't just, it's not okay to sit back and do nothing. That's as if we just allowed the injustice to continue to occur. If we don't, if we might as well be opposing or putting oppression on somebody to just sit back and to do nothing. But that's not what we've been called to. God makes it clear that he loves justice. His kingdom is built on justice. You can say that God's kingdom is built on love, but can you truly love God or love others and unjustly treat somebody? Or treat somebody unjustly. We could say that it's built on righteousness, but can we be right with God and wrong with man? Justice is a big deal to God, and it should be a big deal to us. But what is this idea of justice? Justice is deeper than just helping somebody in need, though that is a part of it. In the book, they talk about this idea of, it's like you see somebody who's in need of clean water. Justice is not making sure that they have clean water. Justice is making sure that they have clean water and figuring out why they don't have clean water and doing something about it. It's a deeper issue than just a handout. It's resolution. I mean, it's digging in. It's time-consuming. It's messy. But it's a part of what we're supposed to be doing. It's a big part of who we are. As I was doing some study, I come across all these great quotes about justice, and there's a few of them that I wanted to share with you. I think that we have to remember, it's just like every other aspect of our faith. You know, if we put our feet down on the floor first thing in the morning, focused on God, it usually turns out to be a good day, regardless of what it is, regardless of what happens, regardless of the anything that comes at us, work, health, relational. I mean, no matter what it is, if our feet are planted on the ground very first thing in the morning, focused on God, the day turns out right. Justice is the same way. I think it's something that we have to remind ourselves every day. Every morning that we get up, we have to remind ourselves. This is what Gandhi says. He says, "Let the first act of every morning be to make the following resolve for the day. I shall not fear anyone on the earth. I shall fear only God. I shall not bear ill will towards anyone. I shall not submit to injustice from anyone. And I shall conquer untruth by truth. And in resisting untruth, I shall put up with all suffering. He says in there, I shall submit, I shall not submit to injustice from anyone. If we're not going to submit, that's not just something that for him, he wasn't just worried about himself. The things that he did was for his people, for a greater cause. And that's something that we have to be as well. We can't put up with injustice in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our world any longer. We have to get out there. We have to do something. We have to make sure that injustice isn't happening around us. But how do we do that? I think the first thing we have to do is we need to make sure that we're creating sticky justice opportunities. Amos 5, 21 20 through 24 tells us what God wants in that. He says, I hate all of your show and all of your pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and your solemn assemblies. I do not accept your burnt offering and your grain offerings. I won't even notice all of your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymnals of praise. I will not listen to your music or your harps. Instead, I want to see a flood of justice and an endless river of living. God says he doesn't want fake worship from us. He doesn't want us to come in here on Sunday mornings and think that this is it. This is the pinnacle. This is what we've reached. The gathering is a great time of encouragement. It's an amazing time of worshiping and getting our hearts straight for the week. It's an amazing time to repent of what happened in the past and focus our lives back on God. But it's also to build us up so that when we go back out, we can do the things that he wants. Because if this is it, if this is all that we have, I think that it becomes these things. I think it becomes a show and a pretense. I think it becomes hypocrisy because we're not living out the greater piece of what this book says. I mean, a portion of what this book says is worship and gathering, and we're encouraged not to give those things up. But it's not all that this book says. There's more to it than just that. And if we're not enacting, if we're not bringing out a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living, are we doing what God's called us to do? Are we actually being the disciples that he wanted us to be? Y'all know who William Wilberforce is? That name, you ever heard that name? Old, old name, William Wilberforce. So we sang this song by a man that William Wilberforce knew this morning, Amazing Grace. Wilberforce was an English politician way, way back in the day, 1700s. And the unique thing about William Wilberforce was he grew up in an autocratic family. I mean, his family was very rich, very wealthy. And it wasn't acceptable to be a Christian to these people. This was way before the Victorian age of England that we all remember, and the way that they reached out and they had their societies that did for others. I remember hearing a story of the time when William Wilberforce lived, and it was all that the people did was work and drink, work and drink. And they had, I wish I could remember off the top of my head now, but there was one type of drink was for the rich people, and then there was this other type of drink that was for the poor. But this is all that they did. But Wilberforce was sent to live with a family member who introduced him to Christianity. And he got to meet these amazing Christians along the way. I mean, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, these early Christian orators, and they really impacted his life. But his grandparents found out, and they ripped him out of the home, and they sent him back to boarding school, and eventually he becomes a politician, one of the youngest English politicians ever. And in early 20s, this man is a politician in Parliament. And long story short, I'll cut it down. Anyways, but I could go on because his life is actually really fascinating. But William Wilberforce, at the beginning of the 19th century, began to rid the Great Britain of slavery. In 1807, He helped pass a law against slavery where they couldn't have any new slaves anywhere in the English colonies. And then just 20 years later, they completely abolished slavery all over the British Empire at the time. Years and years before America got on board. But this is what William Wilberforce says of justice. He says, "Great indeed are our opportunities, but great also are our responsibilities." See, there's a responsibility for us to create sticky justice opportunities, not only in our lives, but in the lives of the kids around us. There are so many great opportunities, so many great ways to get involved, but we have to take that responsibility to get out there and to do it. The first thing it does is we have to figure out what issues strike us. We're not going to be involved. We're not even going to go out and serve if it's not something that we find of value. And there may be something that you don't find of value, but there are hundreds, if not thousands, of other ways, other places for you to get involved, for you to find that issue, or to help your children, or the kids in your life, find that issue that they connect with. As I was reading about this week, it was saying that there are studies that are showing that these mission trips that we take our kids on aren't connecting our kids with the mission long term. Their heart isn't set in that place long term because they go, they come home, and they forget about it. It's not right in front of their eyes. The greater opportunity, the greater way to help these ideas stick in the lives of our kids is to help them find places and issues where they're connected right here. I remember building my first Habitat for Humanity home when I was 16 in the neighborhood that I had to drive by pretty regularly. And I think back when I drive by and I kind of look over, you know, off into that community, I think back, I was a terrible craftsman. Construction is not my key at all. I left so much blood from my fingers in those rafters, trying to put up braces, and I mean, it was terrible. But I look back and I see that those houses that were built by Habitat, and I know that I helped build one of those houses that stuck with me. You know, the places that we serve when we're downtown serving Hearts for the Hungry. I mean, that's a connection. You drive by those areas, or you look past the Leitner, and you see and you remember what we've done right there, and you make that connection. Whether it's coming up, this is actually an amazing week when you talk about justice in our community. This Tuesday is Hearts for the Hungry, and Stephen Tisch's ministry downtown. There's so many people that are involved in that, helping feed the people downtown who are in need, and a great opportunity if you're looking for some place to plug in, an easy one to just go and scoop a little bit of food onto a plate, smile, say we're glad you're here. The other one, which we've been talking about for weeks, is CareFest. CareFest is another great way to just go with a group of people. I'm not sure really what I like to do, but I like these group of people. You guys worship together, so you like each other for the most part, you know. But, you know, so you say, okay, there's this group of people and they're going to serve and we're going to go serve together. And you find what you like and you see all of these, opportunities and ways to get involved. And we're bringing, last count I heard it was mid-20s, about that. I mean, a pretty good group of people to go downtown. We're going to be working at the St. Francis House. It's our big project, cleaning. Demolition, if you like demolition. I hear there's going to be a lot of demolition. Guys like demolition. Kids like demolition. So we just come out, you know, be a part of that. But those are two great opportunities to just find a place, begin to search. Opportunities that have been created, but it doesn't just end there. It becomes more. It helps you find that place that you want to serve and that you want to be involved in. The other thing that we have to do is we have to make sure that service and justice are a regular part of our life. It's not just something that we talk about. It's not even just something that we do one time a year, but it's something that we do all the time. We're always looking for ways to help. I know a lot of people are afraid to give money. We think of, how do we help in our community? And we think of, how do we help the homeless? Kind of an easy, beginner first step into helping. But we see somebody on the side of the road with a sign. Do we trust them? Do we not trust them? Do I want to give them my money? Do I not want to give them my money? I mean, we get into this turmoil of how they're going to spend it, and we think it's all on us how they do that. So we find other ways. There are other types of ways that you can help people in need other than just giving them money or giving them gift cards. In our grocery stores, it used to be this way, and then it kind of gotten away from it. Now it seems to be kind of getting back. But you can actually find a lot of pop-top cans now. I remember as a kid, I remember seeing them, and then years ago, I don't remember seeing them. But in the last couple years, I've seen there's a lot more pop-top cans. People are afraid to use can openers, don't want to make that investment. And so they have these pop-top cans for you. And, so those are great ways. And, you just go by the deli and you pick up the little plastic bag, a fork and a spoon and a knife with a napkin in it, and get a couple of these cans, a couple cans of meat. You just spend a couple dollars and you help someone, eat for a couple of days. You didn't give them money. You didn't give them an opportunity to misuse their, what you've given them, but you've helped. It's a first step. In the book, there was a story of this family who did this. And they wouldn't give money, but if they saw somebody in need, whatever they were doing, if they felt led, they would go, they'd stop what they were doing, they'd go to the grocery store, they would buy them a bag of food, they'd go back and give it to them, and then they'd go on their way. Whatever they were doing, they'd just go back to doing it. And the mom in the story, she said, one day our daughter came home, and she started to share the story. She said, I was out, driving with some friends, and I noticed a person in need. So I did what we always did. So I went to the grocery store. I spent $17, and I got him some food. I went back, and I gave it to him. And I said, God bless. Take care. And he said, thank you. And she said, and then I waited for it. I was waiting for it to go. So can I have $17 now? Can you pay me back? And she said, she never asked for the money. She never once said, Mom, will you pay me back that money? Mom, I could really use that $17. She says, that's when I knew that she got it, that she realized that this helping was a part of our family. It was a regular part of our life. And that's where we have to find. We have to find these places where service and justice is a regular part of our life. We have to be light in the darkness. There are so many ways. There's so many groups in town to get involved with. There's so many opportunities for us to get involved with that we can find. But as our kids get older, as our kids are exposed to more, I think we put it on them. And I said, what are you involved with? Track down an opportunity, something that you want to do. And you see it. You see or hear these stories on the news or on Facebook all the times where these kids get something in their head and they go off to do something extraordinary for it. We were a part of a ministry in Ormond Beach for a while, and there was a teenage girl who'd gone on a mission trip to Arizona to an Indian reservation, and she noticed there were a lot of kids who didn't have shoes, or they just had really old shoes with holes in it. And she came back to the church and started this Christmas shoe program for these kids. And they put together, hundreds of shoes a year. They're probably, it's their fourth year, I think, doing that. And they're putting together, hundreds of pairs of shoes to send to Arizona. But that was something she did. It wasn't like her dad was like, hey, I think we should do this. But she came up with this idea. Kids are giving up their birthdays and asking for money to go towards clean water wells in Africa. There are all kinds of ways that our kids want to get involved, but if it's not a part of our life, What are they thinking? What are they doing with this turmoil of need that they see? We just have to get in. We have to it has to be more a part of who we are as Christians. Like I said in the beginning, it's the missing part of the puzzle. When we don't have it, our faith is incomplete. We're not the complete disciple that God wants from us. Our worshiping is important. Our worship is so important. Growing in our understanding is so important. But justice plays just as big a part in all of that because it means that we get who we're worshiping and what his word says. It's a natural progression. We worship a God who's so focused on love and justice and mercy and grace and righteousness. And then we read all about it in Scripture. We read all of these passages that this is what God expects from us. But what are we going to do about it? Are we going to say, that's really good for you, God, or that's really good for somebody else? But where do we fit into that? See, I think the thrust of Christianity can be boiled down into these three little statements. Love God, love others, and prove it. You can't just say these things. You have to actually prove it. In Matthew 22, Jesus said this. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally as important. Love the neighbor as yourself. And I've said it before, or maybe you've not heard me say it, but we love ourselves an awful lot. Look at the things that we do for ourselves, the things that we buy ourselves, the things that we provide for ourselves, in our homes, our cars, our stuff. We love ourselves an awful lot. How is that coming out in how we love others? If God says, love your neighbor as yourself, how are you doing that? When you look at your life and you say, I don't want to help somebody today. I don't want to be involved in this. This isn't for me. I think it is. We're missing this. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. We're not providing these opportunities for our kids. We're not showing our kids what this means and creating in them a sticky justice. We can't separate these concepts. We can't say we love God and we don't love people. Cornel West says, never forget that justice is what love looks like in public. Justice is what love looks like in public. We can't say that we love and never do anything about it. Look at what John the Baptist was saying as he was preparing the way for Jesus in Luke. In Luke chapter 3, verse 7, it says, when the crowds came to John for baptism, he says, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we are safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the root of the tree. It's every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked, what should I do? And John said, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with the hungry. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized. And they said, teacher, what should we do? And he said, collect no more taxes than the government requires. What shall we do? Asked some soldiers. John replied, do not extort money or make false accusations. Be content with your pay. See, all of these things that they came to him, he said, act justly to people. Act unjustly. If you have more than you need, give some of it away. If you have food, share it with those who are in need. If the business that you are in, don't take advantage of people. Treat each other fairly. Love your neighbor. Show it. Bear good fruit. See, our justice is action. And that's what he's looking for from his followers. And I want to close with this passage from Psalms 106. It says, there is joy for those who deal justly with others and always do what is right. I think in our lives, that's what we want more than anything. We want joy. Now, this isn't a message of salvation. This isn't a message of how you get into heaven and how you stay in that place. But this is a message for what are we supposed to do with the things that we see in Scripture? What are we supposed to do to help our kids make the connection between loving God and loving people? Are we helping them prove it? Are we showing them that we believe these things and we're proving it? There's joy for those who deal justly with others and do what is right. We have to set this example. We have to set the example for our kids and the kids in our life. And as we've been talking about this whole series, creating sticky faith in our kids. What does it take to create a faith that sticks with them beyond high school when they have to make their own decisions about faith? These are the ways that we do it. And sticky faith or sticky justice is just one of those ways, one of those aspects of the things that we've been talking about. But we have to understand it's an attribute of God, and so it should be something that is marked in our life as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Father, sometimes we can come to your word and we can walk away and feel like we just don't know what to do. But there are other times where we read passages that are just so clear and so just exactly what we need. And in our day, in our time, this is what we need. Light needs to be shining out into our dark communities more than ever. And justice is one way that that happens. To show people, to prove to people that there is a God who loves them and wants to be with them is shown by our hands and our feet. And then our words, showing people that we care for them more than we just want them to hear this message. It is deeper. Father, I just pray for all of us. I pray that there comes a point where we understand, where we ask, just like those asked John the Baptist, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do to bear good fruit? And Father, your word says we're supposed to act justly, to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with you. So this morning, that's what I pray. I pray that we just live just lives everywhere that we are, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our community. And Father, I just thank you for this day. I pray all these things.